Go ahead, Brother Larry. We can't hear you.
He's muted.
You're muted.
Okay. I want to start in the book of Hebrews. Let me get there. Okay. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he has made the worlds. Plural, the worlds. Lord, I just ask for your anointing upon the word, Lord God, that you would help me, Lord, to get through and deliver that which you have given to me, God, and that it not be of me, but of you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I believe the other day, a week or so ago, a sister in another fellowship where I do some teaching, she greeted me and says, "Brother Larry, you dispensationalist, you." And I thought, that's a funny greeting. But I think she felt like, you know, because of what I teach, that I believe in dispensations. And I know even in that fellowship, some of the leaders there believe that's a dirty term, you know, dispensations. You're not supposed to be a dispensationalist. So I don't know if she was referring to that in some negative way or what, but we kind of laughed and it's okay. But dispensations, that word appears in scripture over and over again. And I don't understand how anybody cannot believe that there are dispensations in God. The Greek word for dispensation is okanomia, and it means an administration or a plan. Now, I believe from the very beginning that God had a plan for mankind. And has been throughout the ages carrying out that plan step by step. And he's still carrying it out to the time of completion when we're all in the kingdom of God. Let's look at what Paul said. Three different times he used it, but I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 25. Paul says, "Whereas I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God from the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That was a mystery. Paul saying, this is a revelation given to me that was a mystery from ages ago. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that we all in the body of Christ have a revelation of the knowledge and the ways of God and the plan of God that the patriarchs of old did not have. I hope you'll say yes. Yes. Yeah, Mark's saying yes. Rita's saying yes. That's good. All right, so we have a greater revelation. Now, second question. Do we have a greater revelation of the things of God that the Apostle Peter had? A little more difficult, right? Not sure of that. Well, let me ask this question. Did Paul have a greater revelation than the Apostle Peter? Yeah, somewhat. Okay. Yes, he did. He talks about over and over again. He talks about he has eight mysteries that was revealed to him down in Saudi Arabia when he was under the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are revelations that is given to Paul for the age that we're living in that Peter and the other apostles did not know of and didn't come. It took them time to come to agree with the things that Paul was teaching. In fact, it was at the very end that Peter accepts the ministry of Paul and says that our beloved brother Paul speaks of things which are hard to understand. But he confirms that it is the authority of Paul and the word of God given to him. So what I'm saying is that there's a difference in what Paul, what Peter was teaching, because he was teaching salvation to the Jews. Paul was teaching salvation to the Gentiles. And so they're two different, they're both correct, but there's two different means or ways of teaching it, okay? So I guess what I wanna say is that Mark did a good teaching last week on salvation, but he mainly addressed it to the Jews, to Paul's teaching in Acts. And he spoke of some other places too, and don't mean exclusively, but I wanted to contribute something more. I think there's more to be said about salvation. It is a core doctrine. Matter of fact, it is the doctrine, probably the oldest doctrine in scripture, because it was from the foundations of the world. God's purposes, redemption, and restoration. So we're going to talk again about the purpose, God's purpose of redemption from the standpoint of how does he redeem us, we Gentiles, okay? First, we'll get into what Paul was teaching, or what Peter was teaching about, because he was teaching the Jews, okay? And the Jews are different than the Gentiles. The Jews are religious people. The Gentiles are not. The Gentiles are heathens, okay? That's what we are, or were. But let's go to the way the Jews, the way Peter was addressing salvation. Let me just state it, because it's just a review. Last week we looked at it in Acts chapter 2, and they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, you have to repent, you have to be baptized, and beyond that, later on you can see, you have to obey some of the law. Okay, we'll get into that further on, because that was required too of the Jews. So It was all about, it's religious. It's all about what you have to do. In Exodus, I want to show you a verse in Exodus 19. You see, you have to remember the culture, the background of the Jews. God's called covenant people, which they still are, by the way, lest any of you think that he's forgotten them. Exodus 19. I'll start in verse 5. Now, therefore, this is Moses talking to the Jews. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a particular treasure unto all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of peace and a holy nation. Remember, I said God had a plan from the very beginning, and that was God's plan. These are the words which I will speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people gathered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Okay, so God says, keep my covenant, and I'm going to raise you up as a holy people. And the people agreed, we're going to do, again, what they do. Now go to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. And verse 16. Now, hold on. I'm saying 16, but yes. And again, Mark made reference to this last week, but I want you to see it. And behold, one came and said unto him, Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? See? It's always in the doing. That's what religion is. What can I do to please God? What do I have to do to, have eternal life? What do I have to do to be saved? Right? That's what religion does. You focus on what you do instead of what God has already done. Where does that lead? I'll let you think about that. Okay, so this is what I'm saying is the Jews were under a religion. I don't know if you ever thought about that before, but Judaism is a religion. Okay? And Paul, we'll see it in a couple minutes, Paul calls it the Jews' religion. So now let's go to what Paul was teaching about salvation. Remember, he's teaching the Gentiles, and that's who you and I is. You and I is Gentiles. It's good English, right? Go to Exodus chapter 2. No, I'm sorry. Starts with the Ephesians chapter 2. You can see I'm a little nervous. Ephesians chapter 2, to make it clear that Gentiles are heathens. That is, they are pagans. And so are you and I. Ephesians chapter 2. He who has quickened us, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also you had your conversation or your manner of life in terms past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, who were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's who you were. That's who I was, a pagan. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. I underline, but God. You had nothing to do with coming out of that nature of children of wrath. It was God that did it for you and I. Even as we, verse 5, even as we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, see that, the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You know, I'm going to be talking a little bit, maybe a lot bit, about grace. You know, and we think that we've got it, that we've got it down, this idea of grace. And to me, it is the mystery of God that I can tell you, as much as I look at it and study it, I don't understand it, because it is a mystery how God could be so good to you and I. And it's all grace. You know, we sing this song, Amazing Grace. And do you ever stop to really analyze the words of that? It's truly given of God, because it starts off by saying, When we first began, grace was there. That gave us our beginning by God's grace. As a matter of fact, Paul said, this is how we're saved in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any of us could boast. So it's nothing we do. My Lord, we couldn't even come to a place of repentance except by God's grace. That's how we're saved, by grace through faith, to receive what God has done. Nothing that we did saved us. So this grace that I'm talking about is so mystifying to me. The only way I can describe it is it's amazing. What he began in the beginning, if you continue with that song, it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, that grace will still be there ministering to us. Right? We think we know what grace is. Unmerited favor. Okay, that's great. That's wonderful. But it's much more than that. It is divine ability that God has given us to walk out this Christian life and do whatever we're called to do, even to the point of sacrificing our life like he did for us. That requires grace, and it will be there with us till the end of time, what he calls that in the ages to come, he'll show us the exceeding riches of his grace. All right, so by grace are you saved through faith. not of yourself. So it is nothing that we have to do. It's rather what we believe. See, I used to minister to people out in the world, out in my area, the Capital District, and someone, you know, was ready to receive salvation, I would do it, you know, back, you know, lead them in a prayer, you know, the salvation prayer. You know, you're sinners, and, you know, the wages of sin is death, and, you know, come to the step by step. But now what I say is, I just tell people, it's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. It's not what you do, it's what you believe. And you have to, all you have to do is believe in the gospel that Paul preached. Right? So let's go to a little bit about the ministry of Paul to understand more of what he taught. We'll start in Galatians. Yes, Galatians is after Romans and after Corinthians. All right. Galatians, we'll start in the beginning. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, the God of our fathers, who raised him from the dead. Okay, so I just want to say that to indicate that Paul is saying that he wasn't called by any man. You know, nobody laid hands on him and brought him into the apostleship. It was Jesus Christ himself. As a matter of fact,
verse 12 is good.
Yeah, okay, I'm going to get there.
Oh, sorry.
My wife is helping me. She says, this is a good, and I said, yeah, I'm going to get there eventually. So it was Jesus Christ himself. You know, when back in Acts chapter 9, when Paul came to see the light by the miraculous works of Jesus Christ, he did not go. He was not sent back to the Jews in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, he was told by the Holy Spirit not to go there, but rather to go to Saudi Arabia, outside of what the Jews were teaching, because the Lord had a greater revelation for Paul. And he didn't want it to be affected by something he might have picked up from the apostles. Let's go on with verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. See? Paul is constantly talking about the grace of Christ and not another gospel, for which is not another, but there be some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That would be the Judaizers, the Jewish people, Jewish sect, that said it's not enough what Paul is teaching about salvation. You've got to do more. You have to obey the law. Grace plus the law is what they were saying about salvation. And Paul says they're perverting the gospel that I have taught you. Now we're going to come back here, but let's just go to Paul's gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we understand entirely what Paul taught in his gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul states it clearly, what is the gospel. And he even said, he calls it my gospel. Right? Notice he personalizes it. He's not saying, he's not refuting the Jew, but he's saying, this is my gospel, the true gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. This is the gospel by which you're saved. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel that Paul preached, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. In Romans, not to turn there, Romans, what was it, chapter one? Yes, Romans 1, I'll recite it. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Wherein is the righteousness of God preached, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, that the righteousness of God was revealed from faith to faith, that the just shall live by faith. That's the gospel that Paul is talking about. None of it involves something we have to do to be saved, only that we have to believe to be saved. Right? Now let's go back to Galatians, because Paul got in a lot of trouble preaching this. With who? With the religious Jews. You know, religiosity, I don't care which religion it is, will never understand how easy the Lord made it for us to be saved. Right? He did it all. All we have to do is accept what he did. You know, there is a verse in Isaiah 5, I think it's 4. But anyway, I'm going to just quote it. He's talking to the Jewish people, and he's saying, what more could I do, you know, for my vineyard? In other words, he's saying, I did it all for you to have life, you know, to grow that vineyard, to come forth in abundance. What more could I have done? And I think about that, and I think that's what God is saying to us, you know? What more could I do? You know, I did it all. I went to the cross. I suffered and died for you, shed my precious blood for you. And all you have to do is accept it. What more do you have to do? Do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to obey the law? You know, what more could he have done? And I often think that the only thing that's stopping us from accepting what he's done is, you know, our free will. You know, he's given us a choice to either accept it or reject it. And you know, if he could have done it, he would have even transgressed our free will, that all men would be saved, because that's in his heart. He says that he doesn't want any to perish, but all come to eternal life. But he cannot force us to accept it. If he could, he would have done that too. You know, what more could God do? Galatians. Let's go back to the first chapter of Galatians. For though we or an angel from heaven, I'm in verse 8 now, preach unto you a gospel unto you other than what we preach to you, if let him be accursed. If any man preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, which is eternally condemned. As we have said before, so I now again, if any man preach any gospel unto you, then that which you receive, let him be accursed. For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. In other words, he would not be persuaded from his position, from his gospel. But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not of man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, to say, at Mount Sinai. For you have read of my conversation times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I prospered in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. There again, traditions. Traditions and the foul traditions will many times lead you away from God. Jesus, I reminded of what Jesus said. He said, for the sake of your traditions, you transgress the commandments of God. And we have to be careful that we're listening solely to the Spirit of God and not man's traditions, not religious traditions. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens, that is the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He received the message from God. He didn't go running back to the apostles in Jerusalem. Neither went I up to Jerusalem or went up to Jerusalem with the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other than that, other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now these things I write unto you, before God I lie not. Okay, and afterwards I came, let me, for sake of time, let me go down to chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated with them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run the race in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. That liberty is the grace that God has given us, that they might bring us into bondage. That bondage is the law. The bondage is religion. And that's what all religion always does. It brings you into bondage. To him to whom he gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, listen to the wording here is really, I think, kind of humorous. whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. In other words, God had the revelation of Jesus Christ, and no one was going to add anything to that. But likewise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. Okay. And let me see, do I want to go on and on? No. Let's go, because I think we might be running out of time.
John 11. John 11.
Okay. Verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Say again, we believe in the works of Christ, that we might be justified by faith and not of works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, let's leave Galatians for the moment, because I want to go back to parallel what's going on here, back in Acts 15, because it kind of gives you a better insight into what was happening. Do you know, I know you all know, and Mark touched on it last week, about Acts chapter 10. You know, and let me just say this, from Genesis 12 up to Acts chapter 9, it's all related to the Jews, the Jewish nation, with a few exceptions. Right? It's all Jews. Right? We really don't see the ministry to the heathens, that is, we Gentiles, until we get into Genesis chapter 9. Right? And I'm not saying, people are going to say, well, what about Rahab? What about the Samaritan woman? I understand that there are exceptions to that. But for the most part, saying God is dealing with the Jews throughout all those hundreds, yea, thousands of years. All right? Now, we come to a great chapter for the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And we all know that is where God miraculously reached out to the house of Cornelius, who a house was that was Gentiles. And miraculously, he went there to preach the gospel, or to preach salvation the way he knew it. And he didn't even get, as Mark said yesterday or last week, he didn't even get to start his message when the Holy Spirit fell upon the house of Cornelius. And so we can say then, I'm going to say this, that revival was taking place. It certainly took place upon all those who were gathered in the house of Cornelius, because it said that everyone was filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm thinking if Mark was there and God had called him to do that, I don't think he would have packed his bags and went back to Jerusalem. You know, when he had a revival and people right there, the Gentiles, that he could have continued on and ministered to them. But he didn't do that. He marched right back to the Jews in Jerusalem, to the other apostles. So what all was that about? Do you ever think about that? I do. I think about a lot of stuff, a lot of crazy stuff. But anyway, let me take you to Acts chapter 15. Again, the dispensations of God, the plan that God has for mankind through the ages. Acts chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Got to do something. Got to obey the Jews' religion. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. This was the big question of the day. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Penance and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy upon all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the elders and the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. Think about the way it was. You're there, sitting there. You're converted. You're a heathen that's converted. And you're listening to all this going on. You know, do we have to be circumcised? And they're going back and forth discussing this question. And what do we do? How do we answer this question? So after a period of time, verse 7, when there had been disputing, much questioning, much discussion, Peter rose up. All of a sudden it hit Peter. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how a good while ago, and this, I think this is like 14 years prior to this meeting, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to do? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. My goodness, Peter has come a long way from just preaching a religious acts of doing something to be saved to agreeing with what Paul says, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved, right? And so after hearing that, then James, who was kind of the leader, let's see, in verse 13. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. The prophet there, by the way, is Amos. If I can find Amos, I'll read it to you. I think it's Amos. What is Amos 9? Ah, come on, Amos. Somebody else has it. You can read it. Oh, boy, oh, boy. It's after Hosea, after Joel. Is it after Mike? Doesn't seem like, no. All right. Maybe we'll just...
Amos what?
Amos chapter 9. Oh, there it is. I found it. These minor prophets, you know. You get them kind of mixed up. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up the ruins, and I will build it in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the brethren, and all the heathen, I'm sorry, which are called by my name, saith the Lord. So that verse 12 is what I want you to see, that Amos prophesied that in this time, the remnant of Edom, which really refers to Adam, in other words, all mankind, all the heathens will be called by my name. Again, I go back to the administration, to the dispensation, to the plan of God for mankind. This is the plan of God. See? James came to understand it when Peter professed what had happened 14 years prior. Now you see why it was so important for Peter to get the call from God to go and minister to one Gentile household. Had he not done that, this discussion could have went on and on. And they never would have, possibly, they would have had a difficult time coming to the conclusions that we Gentiles do not have to be circumcised to be saved. Thank God. Thank God for the ministry of Peter in that respect. Okay, so, all right. Let's go to, I think maybe we, maybe I'm going to close. Yes.
That's awesome.
I'm going to close here with going to, well, we talked about, well, let's go to Romans chapter 4. And we'll finish. Remember we talked about that we are justified by faith. Okay? So I want to talk a little bit about this term justification. We are justified by faith, not by law. We're justified by what Jesus Christ did, not any justification in ourselves. The word justification really is a legal term. And it means that you have broken the law and you go to trial, you come before a judge. And the judge hears the evidence, hears the case, and he says, this man is just. I find that he's not guilty. So he's justified in my eyes. Matter of fact, the judge punches Pilate. Remember what he did when he heard the case the Jews brought? He says, I find no guilt in him. All right? So in other words, he was justified before Pilate. But Pilate went ahead and whipped them and had them put to death. So he really didn't justify them at all. So he went against his own edict to begin with. But if we go before a judge and the judge says he's justified, he's not guilty. And that's what happens to us when we go before, you know, the judge and Jesus Christ, because of the justification by faith, we are found not guilty. But beyond that, we are not only found not guilty, but we are found innocent. There's a big difference between being found not guilty and being found innocent, right? You understand that, right? You can be found not guilty just because you didn't have enough evidence to prove your guilt. But when you are declared innocent, that means it goes beyond just being not guilty. And not only that, it means this justification that we have by faith is that we are perfect. In essence, we've never sinned. Think about that. Justified by faith means we never sinned in the eyes of God. We are covered by his righteousness. And in Christ, we are perfect. All right, let me finish up in Romans chapter 4. Because it'll go back again to what I started in the beginning. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, was pertaining to the flesh is found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to glory. He has thereof to glory, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him who works is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See? He believed on God, on what Jesus Christ did. And because of his faith, you are justified and you are counted as righteous. And we could go on about David understood that. Okay? Even as David describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness without works. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How wonderful is this grace of God. Our salvation is in that we believed what God did. That's all that's required, you know. I'll close with this, a story of something that God told me many years ago, which kind of shocked me at the time. He said, it was like, came out of my spirit. I wasn't even thinking about it, but it was, he said, that in every gathering of my people, there is a Pharisaical spirit present. Now think about that, because I had to ponder it. He didn't say there was a Pharisee present, but he says anytime God's people gather, the spirit of the Pharisees, that religious spirit, that spirit of law, setting up your law, that spirit is always present. You have to be careful not to be taken by that. Because just like the religion of any religion out there, I deal a lot with Muslims talking and ministering to them. Again, religion. They have to do their good deeds have to outweigh their bad deeds. So they're very careful in everything they do. Praying three times a day, fasting during the time of Ramadan, looking to Mecca, all the details they have to keep in order to them to be considered righteousness in their own eyes. And that's what religion does. But just like the religions of old, just like the religions of our day, we as born again, spirit-filled Christians, we can set up our own religions at any time. You know, we can require ourselves to do something in the flesh that's not of the Spirit of God. You know, Galatians 5 says, if you follow the Spirit of God, you are no longer under the law of the flesh. I think something like that, I might have misquoted it. But if you do come under the law of the flesh, then you're not following the Spirit of God. Huh? So be careful that you don't set up your law of reading three chapters of Bible a day, praying on your knees for half an hour. You know, now, you know, I'm not against any of that. Let me clarify what I'm saying. All that's good. I believe in good works. I really do. I believe that our good works are going to be accounted for at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? And, but what I'm saying is, your salvation has nothing to do with that. It's after your salvation that you should perform good works, not because you have to, not because you're under law, but because you just love Jesus and you love the body of Christ. And because of that, you're doing good works. So, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this word. And I pray, Lord, that people do not misunderstand what I'm saying, God, but that, Lord, they receive that which Paul taught in the scriptures, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, well, Brother Larry, I have a question.
Okay.
Maybe you don't have the answer either.
Maybe I don't.
But I was, as you were reading about the big dispute over circumcision,
yeah,
as if that were the law. And I'm thinking, why was it only the issue of circumcision? There's certainly a lot of other law that Moses gave. And then I'm thinking, well, you know, the only, shall we say, law that God gave to Abraham was circumcision.
Hmm.
But they weren't just claiming Abraham, they were claiming Moses. Well, Moses had a lot of law,
yeah,
that he gave them. And I don't hear any, you know, circumcision, well, looking at it in the natural, all it is a little surgical procedure, very simple, you know, and it's over with. But you read one of the verses that said that it was a burden. Well, if it's done and over with, how can it continue to be an ongoing burden? Maybe you could comment on some of those things.
Well, yeah, I said that religion, anything that's religious, anything that's a law, ultimately becomes a burden to what we know Again, having a further revelation of God, that we walk and live by the Spirit and not by anything of man. So, you know, I think that circumcision, they were pointing to that. But I think that had Paul not agreed to that, I think that would have been the beginning. I don't think they would have left it at that. You know, I think they would have went into, you know, further the dietary laws, and all the other laws, the sacrificial laws. You know, so I think it was important for Paul to nip this in the bud, that we are not under any of these Old Testament laws. We're not under religion, right? We are under grace. So I don't know if I really answered your question.
Isn't it kind of also boils down to the issue of the Spirit?
Yeah.
Yes. The Spirit versus the flesh. The law speaks of flesh.
Yes.
Speaks mm-hmm. of things that you can do, acts that you can make. But the Spirit speaks of liberty, doesn't it?
That's right.
So we have liberty versus bondage.
Yes, and that's what he said. They come to spy out our liberty.
Mm-hmm.
I think there was a spirit of envy that was at work with the Jews too. You know, like, you know, hey, they got it. These Gentiles, they got it pretty easy. What Paul is preaching. You know, it can't be that easy. When I've already said to you, I've already proven that it is that easy, because God made it easy. He wanted everyone to be saved. So he did everything he could to get people saved. And that's where, again, that's where it comes in. The plan of God was from the get-go, redemption for all mankind. It just had to be unveiled through the ages. And that's where Paul kept talking about the mysteries. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who would have thought that we heathens would be able to say, Christ in me, the hope of glory? You know, it's just, to me, it's miraculous, as grace is miraculous.
Amen. Maybe I want to just give another example, lest you think that great revelations of law are done away with in the Christian church today. They're not, because people who resist the fullness of the Spirit and the life of the Spirit are still looking for great revelations of law. I don't know if any of you remember, I'll just give the name. Do you remember the name Bill Gothard?
Mm-hmm.
He was a big famous preacher in the 1980s into the 1990s. And I remember I was associating with some Assembly of God ministers in those days. In fact, it was just before we came down to Schenectady, Larry.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a big name. I mean, he published all these books and supposedly had great revelation. And he got into a big, big Baptist. He was Baptist. He got into a big, they had a big meeting in some big, huge Baptist church down in New Jersey. And all the brethren from up in the mountains, these Assembly of God brethren that I was associating with, we all, I don't know, we got in a big van or something, went down there to New Jersey, and got into this huge auditorium where this man, I don't know, had must have seated a couple thousand people. And he was up there on the stage, and he got up, he had a great revelation about law, about how we would be so much blessed if we would only start keeping some of these laws. And his new revelation was the law of uncleanness, and how a woman was unclean for so many days for this and so many for that. And, you know, families would just be so blessed if they only were keeping these laws. Well, the man was single. I mean, he had no wife. And so he had to recruit other men. I guess there was a car dealer, a wealthy man who was a married man. He recruited him. He got up on the stage and was again telling how blessed he was to be keeping all these laws. Well, I don't know how many people really were buying what he was saying. I noticed that some of the ministers were kind of poking one another and kind of looking at one another and thinking, yeah, where's this all going, you know? But so you never heard anything. What was it? Maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago, all of a sudden, this man who he had a big organization, and he would select the prettiest girls from these Baptist homes to come and work for his organization. Well, it turned out it exposed what was really in his heart. He really was not overcoming. And I'm just thinking, you see, here's where we go. You get these organizations that firmly resist the move of the Holy Spirit, and they have no place to go. No place to go except law, works, and great revelations of the law, which ended up bringing nothing but death. Nothing but death can come forth from these things. Amen. Well, I guess I've said what I was going to say. Go ahead, Larry.
Well, yeah, what you were saying is that verse that I probably misquoted in Galatians 5, where it says, you know, if you are under the law of the Spirit, you're not under the law of flesh. Okay? So if you walk in the Spirit, you're not under, you know, the flesh. But conversely, it doesn't say this, but you can say, okay, well, if you're not under the law of the Spirit, then you are under the law of flesh. In other words, it's one or the other, you know? So, and the one thing, Mark, I thought you were going to come at me with when you said you had a question, I thought for sure you were going to say, well, okay, you know, you're not lawful, you're talking against the law. And yet there you are meeting on a Saturday with a Sabbath believer, Christian church that is a sabbatical church. And I do that. That's another group that I am part of, minister to. But the way, I did it, that's not, you know, I'm not keeping the law per se. What I'm doing there is I'm not required to do that. I do it because I want to do it. I do it because, it's, to me, it's just pleasing to God. And it's not that, like I say, that I have to do it or I'm in sin. It is one of the commandments that's given. And, you know, as bad as I said, you know, the law was, I still think it's a good idea that when God gave those commandments, it's a pretty good idea to keep them, you know? And so I think it's a good idea that there's nothing wrong with the fourth commandment either. It is a time of setting aside. You know, this was something God gave in the very beginning. the seventh day, setting aside a day to rest, breaking off your normal routine to remember God. You know what I mean? To, you know, it's actually was a memorial to God. And that's the way I deal with it. It's a memorial to God. And I'm not required to keep the Sabbath. But again, just like
that apparently was not the cause of the big debate.
No.
The big debate was over circumcision.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
So just don't set up the laws. Oh, go ahead.
Somebody else has a word here.
One of the things that the Lord showed me this week was in Matthew, and you spoke on how easy it is to come to the Lord. In Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. What the Lord was showing me was something a little different this week, was that's out of the King James. But out of the New King James, it says, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leadeth to life, and few there is that find it. And I thought that is so wrong. It's not difficult. All you have to do is believe.
Right.
And the New King James is saying it's difficult. And it just hit me that why we should be looking at the King James It's not difficult. It's narrow to get there. Few that find it, not difficult.
Yeah, like I say.
I was going to comment on a couple things. Mark, you mentioned the burden of circumcision. And what came to my mind was, you know, circumcision in the spirit is cutting away the flesh from the heart. And so that's where I see the burden. That's not easy to do. That's a constant battle we're in. Even Paul said, I die daily. And Larry, in your message, a few things came to my mind. One of them was when you talked about the Pharisee spirit. I can't remember what question they asked Jesus, but they came to him one time and asked him a question, and he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And yet they rejected what the scripture said, which was all about Jesus. So there's a perfect example of that Pharisaical spirit. These guys, you know, believed that the scriptures had the way of eternal life, which they do, and yet they were rejecting the fact that the entire Bible is talking about Jesus. And then one other thing was, you know, I think there's only one time I did this. There's a value to reading a large block of scripture at one time, because this is what happened to me. I sat down one time and I read almost the entire works of Paul just in one sitting. And I saw something that I don't think I ever would have seen otherwise had I not done that. I realized that here was one of the mightiest men of God that probably ever walked the earth. And he spent his whole life trying to convince the people of two things: that Jesus Christ was really who he was, and that he was for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, what a waste. Those two things, you know, are like ABC Christianity to us now, you know, that you know, Christ was who he was and that he's for the Gentiles also. So it gave me a little hope in the fact that what he had to struggle with in his life, now everybody knows. And so now when we realize we're struggling with things like convincing people that the rapture isn't what it is and that heaven isn't some physical place up in the sky, all these things that we're struggling, trying to convince the religious people of, hopefully someday is going to be ABC Christianity too, you know. So that thought came to me too when you were giving your message.
Yeah, well, are you saying that everybody knows the gospel?
You didn't. No, I'm not saying that. How do you mean that, though? What I'm saying is that now everybody knows that. Well, let me back that up a little bit. The true Christians now know that, of course, we know that Jesus Christ is who he was and that he's for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. I'm saying that's a common, everybody that's a true Christian knows that now, you know, that's what I was saying. Yeah. Okay. Not everybody, meaning the unbelievers.
Okay. Yeah. Amen. You know, it's funny you say, you know, the ABCs, because, you know, I've at one time I had a board when I taught this, some of this way back when at the church, and I put on a board ABC. Salvation is just like ABC. And I said, but you got to read it like the Jews, you know, the Hebrews read it. They go backwards. So C starts with Christ, B is believing, and then A is for the acts. You know, the acts come after you believe in Christ. And that's the CBAs. So.
Amen. Brother Daniel, looked like you got something to share.
Yeah, well, I was thinking about the difference between the faith and the law. And we know that he said that he was going to create a new man out of them too. And it means that for the heathen people, they need to believe in Christ, accept Christ to be saved. But it means also to the Jews, they have to accept him and believing in him. Yeah. To be a part of this new man. And in my mind, the law was made to uncover the sin. Yeah. But the faith and grace and mercy was made to uncover the nature of the sin. Because there is a difference. You can see the law uncover the crime. But our faith and grace and mercy, they uncover the nature of the criminal. And that is what I see. And I think that is what Peter was really dealing with in chapter 10 in Acts, when God sent him a foot from heaven. And he said, no, I'm not going to eat this. This is unclean. And there came a voice and said to him, what God have cleansed, you should not call it unclean or common. Yeah. And he was really dealing with the nature that Peter was in. This nature that was inside of his heart still. He was saying, what I am cleansing, it is clean. And he was really showing him that he was making a new body out of them two. Mm-hmm. And to enter into this new body, they had to believe, they had to come forth in mercy and grace. And what God, purpose of God on earth, it was what he was showing him, that he was not going to comfort with the gospel, using it after his own mind. The first man is from the earth, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. And it means that the second man, the born again nature in our life, is the Lord coming forth. And so I see the picture everywhere that many churches are supporting Israel and supporting Jews, but there is a difference. We should always have it in our mind that we support the nature of Christ within people. Amen.
You know,
I want to say Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden light." What exactly did he mean by that? I mean, to me, that's saying that his way and his burden, you know, to do the gospel, all that's, you know, easy. How do you see that? I mean, how does somebody see that? I mean, because I ran across that and I was wondering about that.
Again, think about what the Jews had to do. Okay, we are so blessed by the grace of God that we can walk. We have the Spirit of God, and we can walk in that and be pleasing to God as long as we follow the Spirit of God. Now, that's what Jesus was offering, you know? Just take his life, take his yoke upon it, you know, and, you know, the burden will be light. Religion, law, is such a heavy burden to people. And this is what the Jews had to do. I mean, they sinned, and they sinned all the time, just like us, right? But when they sinned, they had to go through rituals. They had to bring sacrifices, you know, all the time. We sin, our sacrifice is to acknowledge our sin, repent of our sins, and praise God, you know, worship God. You know, that to me is a lot easier than having to go out in my back the fields and get a lamb and bring it to, you know, to the priest in the temple to offer up sacrifices for my sins. You know, I mean, we are so blessed by what God has given us by his grace that, you know, it's removed the heavy burden that religion always puts upon you. You cannot keep the law and, you know, be declared righteous. No one was ever declared, no one, you know, was ever saved. No one became righteous by keeping the law, you know. But,
go ahead.
Thanks, Mark, for the books you sent me and stuff. I read a little bit of that, the books and stuff, but I need to try to get a hold of some papers on Christmas if I can, you know, because I run into people, and even a lot of my relatives, you know, they're into Christmas, you know, and I, you know, even my dad remarried for the third time, and he, you know, his wife goes to, I think, some kind of Roman Catholic church or something, and she celebrates Christmas, you know, and I get a thing in the mail, you know, Merry Christmas, and I told her I don't celebrate Christmas, so.